Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. Well, we're winding our way through this season of Lent, which traditionally in the Christian church has been a time of reflection and prayer and penance and so forth, contemplating the events that will take place during Holy Week, particularly on Good Friday, and then climaxing with the resurrection on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you prefer to call it. It was also the Hebrew Feast of First Fruits, which, of course, as we'll talk about later, has tremendous spiritual and biblical significance. But we'll get into that as time goes on. And next week, I want to spend the whole time talking about Palm Sunday, particularly its Old Testament roots and how it fulfills several Old Testament passages and an Old Testament feast. But we'll save that for next week. So today I want to talk about this idea of sacrifice. We always talk about the sacrifice of the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood sacrifice. And we know, as we study through the Torah, the book of the law, that sin could only be atoned for by blood sacrifice. Blood atonement was the only way that sin could be covered, because life is in the blood. When you sin, you forfeit your life. And it's hard for us to think about this, but because of sin, starting with Adam and Eve, our lives are totally impacted by the sin nature that we inherited from them and the sin that results from that. And this is why we always say that we live in a fallen world. There are tragedies, there are illnesses, there are unexpected problems, there are accidents, there are weather problems, there are problems caused by humanity, there are any list of things you can imagine, all go back to the garden. And like you've heard me say a million times, everything starts in the garden. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, other than to say in Genesis 3, some interesting things happen, obviously, that are so important for the rest of time. Well, eternity too, but for the rest of time, and also for the fact that sacrifice is needed for sin. And the first thing, of course, is that Adam and Eve fall. And they did not have 613 laws to follow, as the Israelites did. They didn't even have just 10 commandments to follow. They had only one law: don't eat this. And they couldn't manage that. So, and lest you think you would have been able to manage it, I wouldn't be so sure. Because after all, they were much more intelligent than you are. They were the perfect human beings, and they couldn't manage it. So there were consequences for this. They were cursed. The earth was cursed. The universe was cursed. Sin came into the world. Suffering came into the world. Aging, death, disease. The fallen world came into existence. And also in Genesis 3, God promises the Redeemer. This is the first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, that he, meaning God, will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that he, capital H-E, will crush the devil's head while the devil strikes at his heel. So, seed of the woman, so a redeemer who is a male, is going to come, who does not, apparently does not have a human father, and is going to do something to crush the head of Satan. And then the next thing that happens is when God confronts Adam and Eve, who have tried to cover up their problem now with a very human solution, they put fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And as always, when you have a human attempt to cover up a severe, deep, horrible problem, you come up with kind of a silly solution. We'll just put some leaves together and cover ourselves. And when God comes into the garden and says, "Where are you, Adam?" it didn't mean that God didn't know where he was and thought to himself, "Oh, I know he's around here somewhere. And I think I saw him a little while ago over by that bush. I don't know. Where are you, Adam?" No, he comes in to confront them as he comes into all of our lives and says, "Where are you?" Because as Adam had to deal, and Eve, of course, too, as Adam had to deal with what had just happened, we have to deal with our sin and rebellion. God comes into your life and says, "Where are you? What position are you in? What state of life are you in? What's your status right now? Are you thinking in your mind where you stand before me and the way you're living your life currently? Where are you?" When God confronts Adam and Eve, it says that he made them animal skins to clothe them. He covered them. Covered them is the word that's used, with animal skins. Interestingly, the Hebrew feast we know as Yom Kippur, actually means the covering. And Yom Kippurim, which is the plural, which is more technically what the day should be called, is the day of the coverings, because it's talking about covering sin. And here, God literally covers Adam and Eve with animal skin. Now, presumably, two animals had to die in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed. Two animals had to die in order for Adam and Eve to be covered with the animal cloth. Now, certainly some of you may say, "Well, God could have just created animal skin and put it on them." Yes, but in my mind, I think the two animals died because of Adam and Eve's sin. We know, of course, if you listened to the podcast a couple of weeks ago, Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac at the command of the Lord, and Isaac carried the wood up the hill and was put on the altar, was put on the wood that had been arranged. Then God called out to him and said, "Don't harm the boy." And then there was a ram caught in the thicket, and the lamb, the sheep, the ram, died in the place of Isaac. So the human was spared. The lamb was not spared. And this was lamb with a small L. So there was blood atonement. Abraham had earlier said, just an hour before this or 20 minutes before this, that God will provide. When Isaac asked him, "We have all the stuff here. Where's the animal to sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" He said, "God will provide." When the people were in the wilderness in Numbers 21, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, is the story about the bronze serpent. And to put it in a nutshell, we're going to do this kind of in context of talking about sacrifice. In a nutshell, the people rebelled. They said they were sick and tired of manna. They said they found the manna loathsome to their soul. In other words, they couldn't stand it for another minute. They had this deep dislike for the provision that God was giving them every day, except Saturday, except the Sabbath, that provided all their nutritional needs. They didn't have to work to get it. All they had to do was walk out and pick it up. But I should add, if you didn't want to go out and pick it up, you didn't get any. Because if somebody was able-bodied, they had to get their own manna. You couldn't get it for them. And that comes into play, well, in the New Testament too, when Paul says if someone refuses to work, they should not eat. But even in this passage about the bronze serpent, you may remember that the punishment for decrying the manna was that God sent these fiery red serpents into the camp that started to bite people. And these things were very venomous. And when they bit you, it burned and it was incredibly painful. And then you died. Not long after the bite, you died. And many, many people died. And so the people called out to Moses, "You have to do something." They knew that they had sinned. They knew that they had rebelled against God's provision, against everything he had done for them. And so Moses becomes an intercessor. And if you have the opportunity to take my Torah class, which I'm going to try to arrange in some online fashion, I really am working on that. Moses becomes a type of the Messiah because he intercedes between the people and God. The Messiah is the mediator. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not 52 mediators and not 128 of them. There's one. And so Moses turns to God and says, "Do something because the people are dying." So God tells him an unusual thing. He tells him to make an image. Now remember, images have been condemned. God says to make an image of the serpent, of the bronze serpent, an image that looks just like the serpent. Put it up on a pole. Raise the pole up so that everyone in the camp can see it. Whoever is bitten by the serpent and comes to the pole to look at the serpent image will live. If someone decides, "Nah, I don't think so. My leg really hurts where the serpent bit me, but I'm not going to go over there and look at that. That sounds ridiculous." They died. A seemingly ridiculous, kind of unbelievable solution to the problem was to make an image of what was killing the people, and that would become the cure. That would become the cure, so that each individual person had to go and look at the bronze serpent in order to be saved from death. Well, when you think about this, the serpents and their venom represented sin. The venom was the poison of the sin that killed you. The venom killed you. The solution to the problem was to make something that looked like the problem, but wasn't the problem. In other words, it looked like a serpent, but it wasn't a serpent, and it certainly did not have venom. And Jesus talks about this, you know, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 12:32, he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So here Jesus mentions two times the bronze serpent story in the Old Testament about the serpent being lifted up, and he compares himself to the serpent. He says, "I'm going to be lifted up just like Moses lifted up the serpent." Well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, you know, as you all know now, I always say, if you're going to memorize one verse in the whole Bible, let it be 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, everyone's sin was placed on Jesus, who didn't have any sin, didn't know sin, didn't have sin, never had sin. But everybody else's sin was put on him so that we can have the righteousness of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, people could not keep the law. There's 613 laws that you have to keep in order to be righteous. The problem is not with the law. The law was not a dirty trick. The law was not some underhanded scheme that God used to condemn people. The law was holy. He gave the law. The problem was that people couldn't keep the law. And far from wanting to condemn people, he made a way. He made something similar to the story of the bronze serpent, which of course is a prefigurement of the cross, as you've, I'm sure, concluded by now, where Jesus on the cross looked like sin. He wasn't sin, but he looked like sin. He did not have sin of his own. He became a curse, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13. He becomes a curse because it says in Leviticus, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Not Leviticus, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So he becomes a curse. The serpent that Moses lifted up didn't have venom. Jesus didn't have sin that would have killed him. And so when we look to the image, just like the people had to go look at the serpent, we are saved from the curse of sin. If we decide, nah, you know what? That sounds absolutely ridiculous. I can't believe any of that. And, you know, I've heard that. I've heard these crazy people, which, you know, we're trying to cancel now, say stuff like that. And no. I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And no thanks, I'm not going to go look at that. Well, then you have the venom in you, and you're going to die from the venom. Remember, Jesus had the image of sinful flesh, but he didn't have sin. In other words, he looked just like everybody else. The serpent on the pole looked like the serpent that was biting people, but it didn't have the venom. He didn't have the sin. The serpent was lifted on a pole publicly, conspicuously before the whole camp. When Jesus was crucified, he wasn't crucified in the backyard of the prison. He wasn't taken out into the wilderness and killed. He wasn't executed in the basement of a prison. He was executed on a public road where people went in and out of the city. At that time, Mount Calvary was outside of the city wall. Because to fulfill, again, what's in the Torah, sin has to be moved, has to be taken outside of the camp. So he had the sin of the world placed on him, so he died outside of the camp, so to speak, outside of the city wall. And it was a public, conspicuous execution. The cross is set before the whole world, not just then, but ever since then, and is also today, where everyone has the opportunity to go and look so that the venom doesn't kill them. We've now had one whole year to contemplate this as a culture. And maybe I'm pessimistic, maybe you've seen more of it than I have, but I've seen no sign of national repentance, international repentance. Seen some people here and there individually, you know, who have kind of come to their senses during this. But the big push is, let's get back to normal. And what is normal? Continual rebellion. In our country and in most civil, quote, civilized, unquote, countries of the world now, the big push is to do more abortion, to do more same-sex marriage, to do more gender craziness. The whole human person is being destroyed, and we now are promoting that all over the world, more so now than we did before COVID came. So each person has to look. They have to know that they're guilty. You have to know that when the serpent bites you, you're going to die. When you have sin that you've never repented from, you're going to die spiritually, which is way worse. No comparison to dying of COVID. You know, if you die of COVID and you're saved, well, that's great. If you die of COVID and you're damned, you're not even going to think about the COVID anymore because of your situation. So everybody knows they're going to die, but in faith, Moses' people went to look at the serpent. In faith, people go to look at the cross as the only way to be delivered from this death. So Jesus is proclaiming he's the cure, just like the serpent, and there is no other way. There is no other way to be saved. And back in that passage of Galatians 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this came to be not just for the Israelites, not just for the chosen people, but for all of us Gentiles. Now, unless you think modern people are the only ones who have rejected this, you know, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, in the very first chapter, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So it's not about how intelligent we are. It's not about how we reason out these things. It's not about how we do these things. It's not even about necessarily what we do. What's important here is that we believe the message. We believe that this is the only way that we don't die from the venom. We believe that the message that was preached by Paul, which of course was the gospel, has the power to do this. And Paul thought this was so important. And also in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to preach the gospel. This is the importance of this. He said, and then he goes on to say, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he says, I don't use fancy words. I don't use all kind of interesting language, or else the cross would be deprived of its power. He says, I preach it in a very simple way. He says, I only boast, is in 1 Corinthians 1:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he understands that understanding what happened on this instrument of Roman torture that was reserved only for criminals, only for slaves. Roman citizens could not be crucified. That's why Paul was beheaded. And whenever he was whipped, he reminded people he was a citizen because he had protections as a citizen. But it was something that was for criminals, for slaves, for, you know, it wasn't talked about in polite society. It was an offensive thing. But this is where the wrath of God is poured out, and this is where the venom has its power taken away. And we talked last week about drinking the cup, you know, and go back and listen to the show on giftofgraceministries.org or else on the podcast. The podcast is Dr. Phil/Gift of Grace. But it's also summarized in the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets. He says, he takes our punishment and destroys our enemy, meaning God takes our punishment, destroys our enemy, and our enemy is death. And so this is totally different than law, because the law can't take away death. Death comes because of the law. But now, because of this prefiguring in the Torah, in the book of Numbers, while the music's playing, next week we're going to do Palm Sunday. So I hope you're going to join us. And we're going to read and preach God's word, and we're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So have an awesome week.